Many of us have at some time planted something. Some of us, are more successful at planting things than others. I know that we try to plant a little bit of a garden and always struggle with that. And we battle, we maybe get one or two tomatoes out of it and something always goes wrong. So we kind of figured it out in Ohio. Now we're trying to figure it out here in Texas. But we all plant something in order that we get something from it. We plant whatever it may be in order that we will get a harvest at the end of it. We want to see the fruits of our labor and enjoy them, whatever it may be, fruit or vegetables, whatever it may be. The planting and harvesting experience helps us to understand God's plan of salvation, because God, dealing with an agricultural people, He tied in the holy days with the agricultural seasons in order to help them better understand what He was working out. And they would understand fundamentally from the agricultural seasons that God was going to plant, that God was going to work in His field, and eventually He was going to have a harvest. And that's what we're reminded of as we go from Passover to the last great day. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2 speaks of the natural course of things. It talks that there's a time for every season, and one of those seasons it talks about is a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2, put more plainly, is there's a time to plant and a time to harvest what we planted. And as we consider the implications of this passage, we do so as Christians. We don't look at it as merely gardeners. We look at it as having spiritual implications. And the critical question for all of us is, when God has His great harvest, will we be part of it? Will we be part of that spiritual harvest? And whether we will be a part of that spiritual harvest is up to you and me. God does His part, but we also have a part to play in that. God tells us later on in the Scriptures, whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Put more succinctly, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. And this weekend, we're focusing on our spiritual priorities. And can there be anything more significant than what we are sowing and the end result of what we sow at the time of reaping? So in light of the importance of these priorities, let's examine the subject of reaping and sowing so that we can ensure that in our lives we will have a bountiful harvest. So let's begin by considering God in the context of sowing and reaping. God plays a part in this, a very important part. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. God tells us something about His Word and what He does with His Word, and in order to teach us about what He's seeking to accomplish. Isaiah 55, verse 10. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven," you know, this is the natural order of things. It rains and it snows, and those are both vital to the growing of a crop. I know friends of ours were concerned. They own a farm up in western Illinois, and they're concerned about whether there will be snow this year, because snow puts nitrogen into the ground. And that's something that's very vital to the production of a crop. So God provides those things are the natural course. Rain comes down, snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So God has set up a cycle that allows for us to plant, and to through the rain and the snow and those kinds of things, the ground is prepared. And as a result of that, it brings forth the fruit and the vegetables and the good things that we can eat. Then he goes on to, he makes that point, and then he goes on to talk about another way, something else that goes out, that comes forth from heaven. He says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that for which I sent it." So just as the rain falls from the sky, the snow falls from the sky, and we plant and we depend upon God for a harvest, God said, "I send my word forth, and it will not come back to me empty. There will be fruit. There will be a harvest." He sows through his word, and he is sowed in all of our lives. So God doesn't utter vain words. The word that God has sent forth will accomplish its purpose. And the ultimate purpose that God is working out through that process is the bringing of many sons to glory. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, where this idea is expressed in a little bit different way. It still ties in with sowing and reaping. Matthew chapter 13. And we know this as the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. He gives this parable in order to teach his disciples something important about the plan that he's working out. He says in verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." So the word of God is spread. It goes forth from God, comes down from God. And unfortunately, in some individuals' lives, it never really takes root. Satan very quickly intervenes in the situation to make sure that it doesn't take root. Verse 20, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." And if we've been around the church for a while, we have met people who are excited about the church. People who come to church and they seem very excited, and then they don't stay long. Unfortunately, they don't stay long. And that's because their ground is shallow. It says in verse 21, "Yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." And Satan is hard at work, and there are pressures and things that he can bring to bear upon an individual. And unfortunately, people come and go all too quickly. He says in verse 20, then he goes on in verse 22, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." It's not that the person couldn't produce fruit. It's not that the person could not be a part of the kingdom of God. It's that the person allowed the thorns to grow up in their lives to the extent that they caused them to be unfruitful. It's interesting what Luke has to say in a verse that relates to this one in Luke 8, verse 14. There he says, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." It's not that they can't, it's that they allow other things to move in front, to become bigger priorities than their relationship with God. And as a result of not God not being their top priority, these other things choke out God's way of life in their lives, and they don't bring forth the fruit that God wants them to bring forth. Then he goes on to the final category in verse 23. There he says, "But he who received the seed on good ground," hopefully we are the good ground where the seed of God's word has landed and is going to produce the fruits that he wants. "But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it." He hears it, he understands it, and begins to live by it. "Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And going back to Luke chapter 8, verse 15, this verse correlates with what we've just read. And there it says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart," they have a heart that is ready to hear God's word, to follow God's word, to begin to live by God's word. They go out and they've heard it with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. You know, and that's one of the things you have to be as a gardener, is patient. Be able to endure. You put out the garden, and there's a time frame that you have to wait on before the fruit is born. So has God's word, the seed of God's word, landed on good ground, and are we bearing fruit? That's the point of the parable. Are we bearing fruit, or are we allowing something to get in the way that is going to prevent the fruit of God's way of life coming to bear? It's interesting as we think about the fact that God is talking to all of us, and how is it that we all came to be here? Let's go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We all came to be here for one reason or another. One way or another, God had a purpose in bringing us here. And we have to all recognize that this isn't what we chose. It's not what we chose. If we had the choice, we would go in a different direction. We would be involved in other things. We would be caught up in the holidays, and over the next few days we'd be taking down our Christmas lights and throwing our tree out by the road, or putting it back in the box, or getting our party hats and all those kind of things ready for Tuesday and the beginning of the new year. But Christ tells us something important. He says in chapter 15, verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me." The reason that we're here is not our own volition. We didn't figure all of this out on our own. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you. I picked you out. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I chose you because I looked at the people on this earth, and I chose you. And in looking at you, I could see that you had the potential to bear fruit. And I could allow the seed of my word, the seed of my spirit, to fall upon you. And if you would yield to it, you would bear fruit, and you would be a part of my family forever." At the end of the verse, he says that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants that fruit to last forever. And the fruit that he's looking for is character. The character of God established in our lives, which will be with us forever. Let's go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and let's look at verses 22 and 23. So God chose us. God chose you and me. And I know that probably every one of us has wondered why God chose us. But we don't know the full answer to that, but God must have seen something that he felt he could work with. He must have looked at our lives as ground. Would this make a place where my seed could begin to work and bear fruit? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." You see, as you gain knowledge of the truth and you obey the truth, you become purified. It's a process. As you learn the truth and practice it, you become purified. "Through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." These are products of God's seed at work in us. He says in verse 23, "having been born again," or better said, being born from above. God giving us new life, "having been born from above, not of corruptible seed," not of seed that can live and die, "but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." God's spirit begins to work in us. It's an incorruptible seed that begins to work in us and leads us to understand God's plan and to understand the Bible, to begin to obey it. and it works in us so that we can grow and we can mature and we can be purified in God's sight. God cleanses us. But what God wants us to do is to begin to understand His way of life, to practice it to where it becomes our nature. And that's the process that He's working out here that is going to allow us to be one of those many sons and daughters brought to glory. And God not only is working in our lives through His Spirit, Christ in us, but He also uses human instruments. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He uses human instruments to help us to grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. He says in verse 5, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos?" You know, they were arguing about which man they liked better as a minister or who had served them in a more effective way. And the point Paul here is making, who then is Paul or Apollos? They really don't matter in the full scheme of things. He says, "Who are they? But ministers through whom you believed." They were instruments that God used to help you to come to understand God's way of life. They are ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It is God who gives the increase. And a minister or a servant of God or a member of the church, they can help, they can water, but it's God who gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. They work together for God's purpose. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So we are all God's garden in a sense. And God is working in his field in order to bring forth a harvest. A harvest that will be reaped at the end of the age. So God sows with the hope of reaping a harvest. And he's very focused in his planting, and he has a specific harvest in mind, and he never deviates from that plan. And the harvest God seeks is a spiritual harvest, not a physical one. And everything that God sows is done with this goal in mind, and God will reap what he sows. And not only does God reap and sow and reap, so do we. So do we. But the question is, what are we sowing? And what will we reap? Our harvest will be determined by what we sow in this life, right here and right now. And we have two choices. We either sow to the flesh or we sow to the Spirit. Those are the choices that we have, to sow to the flesh or to sow to the Spirit. And there's a war that goes on in each one of us that we have to deal with. We have a war that is going on that the Apostle Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He tells us in verse 11 that we are sojourners and pilgrims. What he's telling us there is that you're no longer a part of this world where this world in the physical sense is your focus. You are a part of something bigger. You are sojourners. You are people who are passing through. And don't forget that. You have something that you're moving towards, something that you're living for that has become your purpose. And it's not in the here and the now. So he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." Because as we become absorbed in the lust of the flesh, then the thorns are going to grow up. And the fruit that God wants us to bear in our lives will not be produced. So he tells us to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. They war against us. We can intellectually know what God is working out, but we have our carnal nature. We have Satan, we have the world, all these poles that are there drawing us in. Our fleshly lust, and it's easy to give in to it. It's easy to allow the fleshly lust and desires and pride and all of those things be predominant in our lives. And the priorities that are important to God to be secondary. And if we do that, if we follow that course, we will not bear the fruit that God wants us to bear. So that's the question we all have to ask ourselves. Are we going to give in to our fleshly lust and follow that as opposed to seeking the spiritual things? Let's go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And you know, everything that I'm telling you here is not new. If you've been in the church, you've heard everything that I'm saying, maybe said a little bit differently, but it's the same deal. And the thing is, we can hear this and we can say, you know what, I've heard this before, so it's not important. But it's quite important. And you have to realize that if you just blow it off and say, this isn't really all that important, I understand this, then you... And unfortunately, sometimes we have that mindset and other priorities become important and we lose our way. And so it's important that we keep our priorities straight for our sake so that we can end up where we want to be in God's kingdom at the end of it. But Paul talked to the Galatians here, the Galatians who had come into the truth, but the Galatians who were in jeopardy of losing out on the truth, turning back to their carnal ways and carnal understandings. He says in verse 16, Galatians 5, verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Conduct your life led by God's Spirit, being influenced by God's Spirit. If that's the case, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that's a short statement, pretty clear, but it's hard to do. It's much easier to follow the flesh, to give in to the flesh. It may not even be sin, but to give in to the flesh and say the things of the flesh are more important than God. But he said, if you will walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Is it easier to come home from work, and you know that you should pray, you know that you should study your Bible, but you want to catch up on Survivor, or you want to catch up on those Gilligan's Island reruns or whatever it may be? Which is easier, praying or watching TV? Personally, I always find it easier to watch TV. Probably you do too. But you have to recognize that watching TV in and of itself isn't bad. But if you watch, we can watch all the Gilligan's Island reruns or whatever TV show we like, and when it's all said and done, God's not going to say, did you get all those reruns in? What did you watch on TV? He doesn't care. So the thing is, humanly, it's easier to do the fleshly things. It's easier to work in your yard. It's easier to read a book. It's easier to do anything than the spiritual things. Now, there are a few days when we occasionally are really gung-ho and zealous. We're knocking it out of the park. Yes, I love reading my Bible. But how many days in a row does that last? When your body says, you know, I don't have time for this. And God is telling you, you need to have time. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul talks about this further in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And he lays it out in a black and white type of a way in order that we can understand the different outcomes. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. He said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. You see, if you don't sow to the Spirit, then your mind is going to go the way it is naturally inclined, which is upon fleshly things. It's upon all the things of the world. And I'm not even talking about sinful things necessarily, but just the world. And it's easy to be caught up in that and to not focus on God the way that we should. So he said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, we all have jobs. We all get tired and we need recreation. We have all those things. But God says that we need to put Him in a primary position. And as we put Him in the primary position, then we can keep everything else in perspective. And as we don't put Him in the primary position, what happens? You know, and I know, if you've been in the church long enough, where does your mind easily go? It's on the flesh. And the results begin to be fleshly. You know, I always know when I'm not doing so well, when I get angry easy. You know, when I'm really angry because that screw that I was trying to put in goes under the car. And you know where it goes? It's not on the edge of the car. It finds the point that's furthest away from the edge of the car. And you have to climb down there and squirm along and try to recover that. And, you know, that's how it is. So that's just life. But, you know, for me, when things don't go well, I feel that it was the bolt's fault or it was the screw's fault and I'm angry and upset and I shouldn't be. But it tells me, you know, you're not where you should be. Your flesh is predominant versus your God's Spirit. And it may be different from you, but that's usually a red flag for me when I can't handle things the way that I should. So God goes on here, or Paul goes on here, speaking about this, and he says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. If you just follow where your flesh wants to go, it's going to lead to death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Fundamentally, our carnal nature does not want to go God's way and do what God wants us to do. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't live a purely fleshly life and please God. It's impossible. So we have to look at our priorities and think about what does God want? And analyze, am I sowing to the flesh or the Spirit? Paul goes on to talk further about this in chapter 8, down in verse 12. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, as you focus upon the spiritual things, you'll conquer the fleshly things. You'll keep your priorities straight and your focus will be on God. And you know, probably every single one of us here faces spiritual challenges. You have things in your life that you've been battling for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 40 years. I don't know specifically, but probably every one of us can say, you know what, you're right. Why can't I beat this? And the only way you're going to beat it is by going to God and sowing of the Spirit. It has to be a priority. It has to be something that you take to God, and that's how you overcome it. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. They're led by the Spirit, and they're going to be a part of God's kingdom forever because God's Spirit is active in their lives and producing the fruits that God is seeking. And this isn't an easy path to follow because it goes against our natural inclination. I'd rather watch a ball game some days than read the Bible. But there are other days when I'm reading the Bible and it's like wonderful. But I have to battle that, and so do you. How many of us get down to pray at the end of the day and what happens? Boom, the lights are out in no time. We get down on our knees and we there praying but to God, and the next thing we know, boy, what, I was asleep for 20 minutes. Some of you recognize that, but that's how it is. But so we have to find a way to communicate with God where we're not falling asleep, where we can pay attention and really do what we need to do. But that takes effort. It takes some creativity, maybe pinching ourselves or whatever it takes. Let's go back to a lesson here, another parable that teaches us lessons about this topic in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 is where we find the parable of the minas. The parable of the minas. A mina is God's Spirit. It is the investment that God has made in each one of us. And each one of us has a mina. Every one of us who has been called and come to repentance and has God's Spirit in them has a mina. We each have one. So he says here, beginning in verse 11, he speaks this parable to them, and it is concerning the kingdom and whether the kingdom would appear immediately. And he's making the point to them, it's not going to appear immediately. There's going to be some time. You've got some time and you have a mina. What will you do with it? Verse 12, he says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. We would all recognize that as Christ, going to heaven, being with his Father until the time is right for his return. Verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. So I'm giving you the mina. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over him. And many people had no interest in the mina, and they definitely didn't want him to rule. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So he's telling us that I've given you the mina, and when I get back, I want to see what you've done with that mina. What have you produced with it? There will be a day when there will be an accounting. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. So this individual had one mina and was quite productive. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has gained 5. And he was congratulated and given authority over 5 cities. Verse 20, then another came saying, Master, here is your mina. You gave me a mina, I've still got it, and I'm giving it back to you. Here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. So this man did not produce anything. And he's there with the landowner, and he had the same amount of God's Spirit as the others did, and he had produced nothing. So he comes back and he gives the landowner, whom we know as Christ, the mina back. And he says here, he hid it in a handkerchief, and he says in verse 21, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You are an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Basically giving it back to Christ, and he says, why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas, which doesn't seem fair. But we see here that this individual that gives the mina back was afraid. He was afraid to use God's Spirit to accomplish God's purpose in his life, which is first and foremost overcoming sin. He was afraid to use that. And as Revelation chapter 21 tells us, that those who are cowards will not be in God's kingdom. We have God's Spirit and we must use it. He accuses the returning Christ of being an austere man. What you require of me is an austere life. You're an austere person and you want me to have an austere life. To give up all of the pleasures I enjoy, those pleasures that Paul lists as making us unacceptable for the kingdom of God. He says, you collect what you did not deposit and reap what you didn't sow. So he's making an accusation. And he said, you want me to sow and then you get all the fruits? That's not fair. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ wants us to do. To work hard so that we can be a part of the kingdom and we can help others become a part of the kingdom. And he tells them, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Why didn't you put what I've given you to work? And so he did not produce, and the mina that he was given was taken from him. Verse 26, it says, and they thought this was unfair, as we'll see here in a moment. He says in verse 26, for I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So if there is no fruit produced, then even what you have will be taken away. So God looks at us and he says, I expect you to produce. And we can have God's Spirit and it should be growing in us. It should be producing us in us. And if it's not, it can lie there dormant for a while. A key example is King David. King David was not being responsive to God's Spirit. And it got him into trouble. He followed his carnal nature where it wanted to go. He ends up committing adultery and killing the wife of the woman he was involved with. 9 months went by when God sent the prophet Nathan to confront him. And what does he say as he finally recognizes the magnitude of what he's done? He said, don't take your spirit from me. He knew that God's spirit was almost gone because he hadn't been sowing to the spirit. He had been sowing to the flesh. God's spirit can lay dormant for a while. And if you have a time and, you know, we have a time in our lives where we become lazy or lethargic or drifting, neglecting salvation, we can still make it into God's kingdom, but we have to wake up and realize that that can't go on forever. And as he points out here, those who produce, God gives them more. And those who don't, he takes away what little they have. So the thing that we have to consider is that we each have a mina, the Spirit of God, and the question is, what will we sow and what will we reap? What we reap in our physical lives now and at Christ's coming will depend on what we sow in this life right now. So each day we have to ask ourselves, what are we sowing? Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This is where the phrase, you reap what you sow, comes from in Galatians chapter 6. And Paul is pointing out the importance of what we sow and reap. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You know, there's nobody that's going to somehow come into the kingdom and sow to the flesh. You know, God knows what we're doing or not doing. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's what God offers us. That's what the mina is all about, is reaping eternal life and great reward in God's kingdom. And it's up to us what we will reap. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we sowing now? What are we sowing now? What do we sow every single day? That's what God wants to see in our lives. So we either sow to the flesh or we sow to the Spirit. And we might think, you know, as we think about our lives, I think many people in the church, it's been my observation over the years, a number of people live two lives. One life is fleshly and involves home and work and recreation and all of those kinds of things. And they live a second life, a spiritual life, which basically is conducted between sunset Friday and sunset Sabbath, and maybe even a more compressed time than that. But they live two lives. And God says, you can't do that. It's one life. You live one life. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it tells us, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means everything you do has to be done to the glory of God. Not some things, not part of it, but everything. So you have to step back and think about, is what I'm doing sowing to the flesh or the spirit? And you have to evaluate those things every day as you go through your life. And you've got to begin to filter everything through that. And there's one life that you live. You're going to work, yes, as a fleshly thing. You may be cleaning out the porta potties. A horrible job. Sometimes more horrible than others. But it is your job. And as you go about it, you got to think, you know what? I've got to suck all that stuff out of this to the glory of God, to do it right. And you think, wow, I don't see how that has to do with God's glory. But you do it right. You do it to the best of your ability. So when you get done, you know, it's something that is kind of nasty, but it is pleasing to God, and you've done your job well. Whatever you do it well, because it is to God's glory. And you got to think about every aspect of your life must be to God's glory. What you watch, what you read, what you think about. All of those things are crucial to what God's working out in our lives. And God is desirous that we would bear good fruits, and we have to make that our focus in order that we can do that. Paul gives us some instruction that's important here in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. He tells us the approach that we have to take as we do all to God's glory. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. He says, let us walk properly as in the day. Let's live lives that are out in the open, where everybody can see them. We do everything in the daylight. Walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what Mr. Foster was talking about as you talk about maturity. That is maturity, putting on Jesus Christ. And he tells us, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That means we have to take deliberate steps to make no provision for the flesh. We have to say, I'm not gonna go there. I'm not gonna do that. You know, for an alcoholic, making no provision for the flesh is don't go into bars. I can handle it. Probably not. Everybody's having a good time in there, and the next thing you know, you're going to be having a good time below as well, and you're not going to be able to stay on the wagon. So don't go in there. So if you know something is a temptation, don't go there. Make no provision for the lust of the flesh. So we have to make that choice. And we have to ask ourselves, is this feeding my carnal nature or is this defeating my carnal nature? And there are times when God said, just get away. Don't go there. Don't do that. And it's important that we take those steps. And how do we do that? How do we make sure that we're not making provision for the lust of the flesh? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How do we make sure that we won't make provision for the lust of the flesh? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. We're getting old. We're breaking down. We don't have the same energy that we did before. We're perishing. Physically, we're going downhill. You know, we're many of us are shorter than we were in when we were in our prime. How many of you have lost a little height? I mean, I'm a massive 5'6". I used to be 5'6¾". So I didn't have much to lose, but it is lessening as time goes along. Gravity's pulling me closer to the ground. And that's the same for all of us. Physically, we're going downhill. Because God didn't intend for us to last forever in the flesh. So our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Yep, the flesh, it's getting older, tireder, wearing out. But spiritually speaking, we're to be renewed day by day. It's not something that can be done once in a while. It's something that's got to be done every single day if you have any hopes of overcoming your sins and being ready for God's kingdom. It can't be done any other way. It's hard. It's a hard path to follow. But if you will follow it and be renewed day by day, you will grow. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You get to see that this isn't the here and now isn't what's important. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims looking forward to what is to come. Something that's going to be eternal that we can be a part of. But it's going to take our effort. As we face our sins and deal with our sins and we're tempted, we have to get down on our knees and say, God, I need your strength. Not tomorrow, right now. So that God can offer you the help that you need. It's not going to happen doing it once a week. Going from Sabbath to Sabbath isn't, you are ensuring you're not going to make it. So we, brethren, must put the time in day by day. We're all well aware of what Paul told the Corinthians. He said, he talked about as far as giving is concerned. He said, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you don't put much time and effort in, you won't get much. But he said, but if you sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. So we all have to put in the time and the effort that is crucial to the success of God's way of life in our lives, that we would be readied for the kingdom of God. And it takes time and it takes effort to do that. I'm going to read Hosea chapter 12 to chapter 10, verse 12, and I'll just quote it and you can look it up later, because it tells us something about the importance of getting started right here, right now. Hosea 10:12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness. When do you sow righteousness? We have to do it day by day. Day by day. And it says, if we will sow in righteousness, then we will reap in mercy. We will reap in mercy. God will answer our prayers. God will help us. God will strengthen us. But we've got to show them that we want it, that we really want to overcome a sin. I think that when we are struggling with a sin for year after year after year, it tells us we're not willing to put in the time and the effort to really overcome it. And it's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. And I'm not saying that I've conquered all my sins, because I haven't. But the thing is, God tells you that if you really want to overcome it, you can. And He'll give you the strength that you need to do it. But you have to go to Him and to yield to Him so that His Spirit can work in you. You have to sow to the Spirit in order that that can be accomplished. He says here, break up your fallow ground. As you look at your life, is there any ground that you've not even tilled yet? He says, break it up. For it is time to seek the Lord day by day till He comes and rains righteousness on you. That's what we've got to do. We've got to seek God day by day in order that we can be ready for God's kingdom. Let's go to just a couple of more scriptures here before we'll be done. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Paul is speaking to the Romans here. And some of the Romans were Jews, and they had some knowledge and understanding of God's way of life. And part of the problem was they were quite good at telling other people how to live, what was important. But they weren't living it themselves. And Paul condemns them for that. He condemns them because you guys are talk a good talk, but it's not about talk, it's about living God's way of life. Romans chapter 2, verse 6, it says, who will render to each one according to his deeds. That's just another way of saying we reap what we sow. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance, by doing it every day. By doing it every day is what he wants. By patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, those who are sowing to the flesh, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's impartial. He judges everybody the same. And the thing that we have to realize is, as we think about this, the world is not getting better. The world is becoming a more difficult world. And it's not going to be easier to be a Christian. It's going to become more difficult to be a Christian. And the challenge is that, you know, if you've ever thought about getting involved in sports, and many of us were involved and we used to have good coordination and skills, but you know, we're getting older, we have jobs, and we can't do what we used to do. And so we become weekend warriors. But as we're weekend warriors, what all too often happens? We have injuries, or at least really sore. Or we get injured. You know, we don't throw all the time. I used to throw all the time and play catch, throw football, throw the baseball, and all that kind of thing. So my arm was in pretty good shape. So I go to the ball game with my son and my son-in-law, Ian and Pete, and we get there and we say, hey, let's go throw, see how fast we can throw on the gun, the radar gun. I'm really like, this is unwise. And so they're all throwing, and they're still pretty good, so they can hum it in there pretty good. So I'm really, you know, whipping back, and I'm thinking, phew, gun it in there, 40, you know, which is really pathetic. I mean, 40 is really slow. So basically, I'm lobbing them in there, you know. I can't really gun it like I used to. You know, I never had a Sandy Koufax arm or any of that kind of thing, but it used to be better. But you don't use it. And the thing is, as we go through life and we face the trials that are coming our way, you can see the clouds. If you're not ready spiritually, you aren't going to survive. You got to be ready. And that means that we have to sow to the Spirit. So we're ready when it comes. I'm ready. I'm not going to be deceived. I'm not going to be led astray. I'm going to weed my garden so the thorns don't grow up there. I'm going to be ready. Because as we know, there is a time when it runs out. That's it. There is no more race. It's over. And we have to be ready. We have to put in the time in order, by patient continuance, we will bear the fruit that God wants us to. Final scripture, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Brethren, we're in a race. It's a long race. And one of the challenges that we face is that we get tired of it. We get tired of it. The race has been long. And it's hard to be good for 40 years. You know, we can all do it for a week or two. But whatever, however long your race is, you get tired of it. You get tired of doing the right thing. Tired of putting up with all the nonsense that we have to put up with in the flesh. But we can't become weary in well-doing, as Galatians chapter 6 says. We have to stay with it until the harvest comes in. And the harvest isn't here yet. You can't become weary. And the world is set up to wear you down, to discourage you, to overcome you. And you can't let it get the better of you. And many people have become tired of it. Many people said, you know what? I studied, I prayed, and they quit. They quit. And they figured, well, I know these truths, but once you quit, you lose sight of it. And they have less and less impact in your life. You got to dig into the Bible. You've got to get on your knees. You've got to do without food once in a while in fasting to God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul here says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." This was Paul praying for the members of the Colossian church. If there's one thing that you can draw from reading the epistles of Paul, is that Paul founded those churches and that Paul knew those people and he loved those people. So when he wrote to the Colossians, he thought about, who am I writing to? He thought about those people and he thought about their needs and their problems and their challenges. He knew them. There were faces associated with that letter. And he wanted only what was good for them. To come to the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Can we walk worthy of the Lord? Fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. That's what He wanted for them, and that's what we must do. We must walk worthy of our calling, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Strengthened. You see, God is with you. And He will be with you every step of the way. For all patience and long suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of light, of the inheritance of the saints in the light, to be a part of God's kingdom forever. God is working in us something fantastic. We are His garden. He's working in us, but what will we reap? I mean, what will we reap? That's up to us. So, knowing that we reap what we sow, it should dictate our day-to-day priorities. What should be first in your life? What should you do first? What should be your focus? And I hope all of us will take this seriously so that we will sow to the Spirit so that we can reap to the Spirit. Each one of us can do that, and the fruits will show up in our lives now and they will ensure that we will be a part of God's kingdom and His family forever.